A little bit of an autobiography of myself. Anglican by conversion, conservative evangelical by theological training, and Pentecostal charismatic by persuasion and practice. That would be, I said that in my local Episcopal church a couple of years ago when I was doing a communion service for them in Holy Week. And the rector came up to me afterwards and he says, oh, that makes you a really mixed up cookie. And that is absolutely true. I am a really mixed up cookie, but if you keep chewing long enough, you'll actually find something you like, you know. If the first mouthful doesn't taste too good, just keep chomping and eventually you'll get to something you like. I feel very at home in a fellowship this size. The Lighthouse is about 20, 30 of us. And so I'm really glad to be here. And this morning, I want to talk on the text or start from the subject. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. And this is a fairly little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But and immediately you see in Jesus' mind, there's a problem with his disciples that he sees that fear will stop them from inheriting all that he wants them to have in the kingdom. And that is a really basic spiritual principle, that if we focus on something other than Jesus and his kingdom, we end up getting drawn towards that and we don't get what Jesus wants us to have. So what I want to talk about today is really creating a fear-free culture in our churches, that we have to have a culture that is free of fear if we are to engage fully with the kingdom of God. So in other words, if there's fear, there isn't full engagement with the kingdom. If there isn't full engagement with the kingdom, it is boring. It is irrelevant. It's useless, because it is only the kingdom of God that can actually change the world in which we live. So fear then becomes a major big deal, and we need to learn to have a way of life that creates a fear-free culture. So that's the sort of thing I want to talk about. I'm going to just give a few examples from the scriptures of the way fear stops us from receiving the kingdom. It starts right back in Genesis 3:10. Adam, or is it Eve? I can never remember which. Says to the Lord, I was naked and I was afraid, so I hid. There was fear, so there was hiding. Hiding from God. Because of fear. I was afraid, so I hid. So fear stops intimacy with God, because it comes in, and when there's fear, we can't be intimate with the Father. Just a bit further on in Genesis, Sarah, when she hears the news about having a baby, she laughs, and God turns around and says, "Why did you laugh?" And she lies, and she says, "I didn't laugh." You know, like, have you ever tried that with God? You know, you just said something and God says, "What was that?" And you go, "Oh, it wasn't me. It was the person next to me speaking." Yeah, you just get the feeling you're not fooling anybody. But anyway, there she is. She says, and she lies to God. And then in 1818, she says, "I was afraid, so I lied." How many of you have been in that situation where you're in a conflict situation in a relationship, maybe husband, wife, something like that, and because you're afraid of what's going off and all the relational sparks that are going off around you, you actually lie about something, as if that will make it better. But in fact, it makes it worse. So when we're afraid, there can be a tendency to tell lies. Telling a lie to God is pretty, you don't get away with that. I was afraid, so I lied. Matthew 25:25, the story, one of the accounts of the parable of the talents. And this is nothing about talent shows. It's not the X Factor. It's basically gold coinage that they've been given, and you know the story, that one of the servants who's given this huge amount of money to invest on behalf of his boss, he says, "I know that you're a harsh man, reaping where you'd not sown, and da 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 da, and I was afraid, So I hid this incredible resource that you gave me because of my fear. I buried it in the ground. In other words, I wasted thousands and thousands of pounds of interest that I could have earned from my master, all that could have been done with it. I couldn't achieve my potential because fear caused me to bury my skill, my ability, whatever. So fear tends towards the burying of our talents. Fear gets in the way of believing for the miracle that you need to see in your life. And the Mark 5:36, Jesus comes into to the home of a man whose daughter is really sick. And he doesn't say, oh, don't worry, she'll get better. He says, fear not. Because Jesus understood that in terms of accessing the miraculous and seeing a regular flow of the healing power of God, one of the biggest things that stops us from receiving is fear. What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't happen? What if, yeah, and all those what if questions, and they get in the way. So fear gets in the way of having a miraculous lifestyle. So no wonder Jesus wants his disciples to focus on getting rid of it. Fear leads to the most futile actions in our lives. You know, a futile action, one, you're doing it, you know it's not going to make much difference, but you've got to be seen to be doing something, so we do it. How much of our church life is like that? Because actually, we're afraid of something. Fear results in futile actions. For instance, threshing wheat in a wine press. The story of Gideon. This is the most futile action that I've found in the Bible. I mean, because when you're threshing wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff, you have to throw it up in the air and the wind separates the wheat from the chaff. Now, he's down in a hole in the ground because of the fear of the Midianites, because of the fear of loss, because of the fear of robbers coming and stealing. So he takes his bag of wheat down into a hole in the ground, and then he's standing there throwing it up in the air in the hope that eventually the wheat and the chaff will separate. But you see, fear has driven him to do something because we must be seen to do something, but he's doing something that's completely a waste of time. It's completely futile. Fear results in futile actions. But the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon in that story and says, yo, mighty man of God, mighty man of valor, warrior. And you know the story. Gideon is looking around the sort of 3-foot by 4-foot wine press for the person that the angel's talking to. And the angel speaks to him and he calls him something different from what he is actually in his heart. In his heart, he's full of fear, but the Lord looks at him and says, mighty warrior, fear not. So fear is a real problem. Fear causes us to be less than we were designed to be. We compromise our destiny, confuse our purpose, and quench our anointing under the influence of fear. In other words, if we're afraid, we're going nowhere. Proverbs 29, verse 25, a well-known verse to all of us, that it says, the fear of man is a trap, but those that fear the Lord are kept safe. The fear of man is a snare or a trap. We have a choice set before us every day of our lives between the fearing man or fearing the Lord. And if you look in the book of Proverbs, you see all of the benefits that accrue to those that fear the Lord. And then you see this verse saying, but if you fear man, you're going to be trapped. You're going to be in a difficult place. Now, in church life, very often we wouldn't go around saying we're afraid of somebody. But fear of man often masquerades as wisdom in church circles. Well, you know, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that everything is safe and so on. And so the fear of man often masquerades as wisdom. And it often is concerned and it asks questions like, what will they say? What will they think? And what will they do? You can be sitting in a meeting and God's given you something to pray, something to say, a prophetic word to share, and you're going, what will they say? What will they think? What if I get it wrong? That's a fear of how people will react. If we are reacting to the people around us, we can't be responding to what the Lord is asking us to do. We have a choice to fear the fear of God or the fear of man. If we live under the fear of man, we're always going to live in reaction to the people around us instead of obedience to God. It is impossible to obey God if our life is controlled by the fear of what people think. This results in a massive dislocation of us from our effectiveness, our calling on our life. The fear of man connects us to an inferior reality in our universe. It connects us to what people think instead of what God says. A lifestyle of courage is part of our new nature in Christ. To live in less than courage is to live in less than we really are in Jesus. And a lack of confidence, a lack of boldness, that sort of independently rotating knee joints as your legs melt with fear, tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth, but there's nobody home as you try to think about doing something for God, is indicative of a presence of fear in us. A lack of confidence and boldness in our Christian lives becomes immobilizing. It causes us to be static. Fear inhibits abandonment to the Father's joyful purpose for our lives. There's two types of fear. Well, there's lots of types of fear, but there's two that often come against us as Christians. The first is really helpful. It's a little acronym. Fear equals false expectations that appear real. F-E-A-R. I'm slightly dyslexic, so I always check that the audience are tracking with me when I say that. But false expectations that appear real. The fears that tell you, hey, if you go out into Kirimura on a Saturday night to talk to people about Jesus, that every escaped axe murderer in Angus is hiding in the next church doorway. Yeah, that's false expectation that appears real, because there aren't many, and even if they have escaped, they're not waiting in the next church doorway to do you in. Or another example, when you go on one of those really extreme roller coaster rides, the really extreme ones, you know, where they show videos of everybody screaming as their hair stands on end, those ones, and you come and you get in the queue, and of course the long queue is all part of building up the tension thing. And as you walk towards the roller coaster, you just begin to become aware of these little butterfly-like creatures coming around in your lower sort of intestines. And then you get in to the carriage, and you're beginning to feel, I don't know. And then the thing comes down. And as the bar comes down, you suddenly remember that the last time you were in this situation, you prayed and you said, Lord, if you get me out of this alive, I'll never go in one of these again. And you think, oh no, I'm in real trouble now. And then the thing begins to move, and you go up and you think, be brave, be brave, be brave, until the first turn Now, you know, although there are the occasional accidents, 99.999% of people who go on these things do not die, yet why do we scream like we're on the verge of death? It's a false expectation that appears real. Yeah. And, you know, there are true fears. If you're standing on top of a very high building leaning forward, and the wind's blowing from behind you, you probably have a right to be afraid. But generally speaking, fear always paints the worst possible case scenario. If our thinking and our planning of our life, our career, our church life, if it's all based on what can go wrong, then most of what we're afraid of is actually a false expectation that appears real. We need to get some perspective. A second sort of fear, though, is one that is based in experience. I think that the trendy word for it is trauma, that where we've had some traumatic experience. These days, anything is a traumatic experience. If somebody looks at you sideways, that's a traumatic experience. But you know, real trauma can leaves like trails in our consciousness, leaves little ruts and paths that future emotions run through. So trauma can be a cause of fear. I heard a cracking illustration. I hope it's true. I was told it was true of this trauma-based fear about a man who lived in Florida, and he was living a luxury lifestyle in Florida, and he had a house out in the Everglades, and he had this beautiful veranda, and he would go out in the morning with his newspaper and his glass of freshly squeezed orange juice, and he would sit in his swing chair, enjoying the beautiful scenery. So one day he's out there swinging and his hand is just sort of dangling down the side of the swing. And his hand comes in contact with something cold and hard and clammy and wet. And as he's kind of like exploring under his chair, he realizes to his horror that there is an alligator under his swing chair. As he peeps down to see what it is, he comes in close encounter with the gnashing dentition. He gets up, he runs. The alligator pursues him at incredible speed. He dives through the screen door, slamming it in front of the onrushing alligator. That would be a traumatic experience by any means. Anyway, eventually, a few years later, this guy has moved from Florida to Colorado, and he has a luxury house high up in the mountains. Some friends from Florida come to visit him, and they say, "What a beautiful house. And look at that incredible deck you've got out there. And the view, you must enjoy sitting on your deck in the mornings, looking at the sun rising over the Rockies." And the guy goes, No, I never go out there. They said, "But why not? It's so beautiful." No, you could never go out there. But why not? There might be an alligator. Now, the nearest alligator to this guy is Denver Zoo. There are no alligators that far up in the Rockies. But you see, trauma has predisposed him to think it could happen again. And we've all experienced different sorts of traumas in our lives, and the enemy wants to use them as pathways to bring fresh fear based on an old experience. So there are genuine fears in our lives that are based on things that have happened to us, but the Lord doesn't want us to be under them. We need to be renewed in the spirit of the thinking of our minds, Paul tells us. And there's a lot of ministry that we need if we've got deep trauma. I'm not mocking trauma, but the change has to be, okay, I'm not going to live under a spirit of fear. Job, godly man, living a righteous life, but it's interesting that he had a door open in his life that the enemy could use. In all the disasters that come against Job and all the horrible things that happen to him, and after they've happened, he says in Job 3, 24 to 25, he says, "That which I feared has happened to me, that which I dreaded has come upon me." What was the doorway in Job's life? He was expecting disaster. He was expecting something. He was fearing that something negative would happen to him. So fear is a downward spiral in our lives. It opens the door to a negative consequence. Fear has a tendency to become a self-fulfilling prophecy over my life because fear is the opposite of faith. In fact, fear is negative faith. Because it is the expectation that something bad is going to happen to me, something unpleasant is going to happen to me. And fear is like running up a red flag over your life and saying, "Hey, devil, I am believing. I am consistently believing every morning when I wake up. I am so full of fear that I am believing that something bad is going to happen to me today." And the devil has absolutely no trouble in answering your prayer. No trouble in giving you what you are believing for. That is why we must pursue fear. We must push fear to the margins. We must deal with fear because it sticks up a flag which gives the devil invitation. And I'm sure none of us would want to do that. And in fact, we'd be better off if we didn't. So I want to talk about some things that we can do that will drive fear to the margins. I don't think it's possible to live in this world and not have a consciousness of fear. But I'm not saying to be completely blasé about it, but to push it to the margins of our life. So what cultural responses can we make to fear? God wants us to have a fear-destroying experience in our lives. God wants us to have a fear-destroying experience. So what are the things that we can do that would help him to do that? Firstly, and very importantly, I've already alluded to it, you need to control your headspace. Because what goes on here is what decides whether you're fear-free or not. Control your headspace. There's a constant stream in our current experience that we're walking through. There is a constant stream of fear-based data. I'm a scientist by training and background, and what we are being presented in the media is not scientific data. It is fear-driven data. And so we need to constantly, we need to take control of our headspace, and we need to, what is it like to listen to the news and to read the data with faith? Things are really bad, but things are really difficult, but Jesus is on the throne. Things are not looking good, but I have a hope. Things are not working well, but, and so that we begin, I call it the divine but. You butt into the sentence. You butt in and you say, yes, this is what my mind is being fed. This is what I'm being told. This is what I'm seeing. But my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do, as the song goes. Can we say, yes, I live in a real world with real things, negative things happening, but my God is good? That's the first thing, controlling our headspace. If we don't control our headspace, fear will run rampant, runs around creating a mess. Secondly, do you want to have a standout worldview, or do you want to have a blend-in worldview? Because if we are going to deal with fear, we will be a standout people. We will stick out like a sore thumb if we decide not to be ruled by fear in the season that we're in at the moment. But generally speaking, if you're not pessimistic, if you're not expecting the worst, if you don't think that, if you're not committed to the thought that every bump and lump you have must be pre-cancer, if you decide that there's actually a different way to live than under the tyranny of media-induced fear, if you decide that, you're going to stick out like, wow, you're so optimistic. How can you be smiling this morning? Because God's on the throne. Jesus is the kingdom of God has been established in the heavens, and his throne rules over all, it says in the Psalms. So I don't have to be feared because I have a standout worldview. Whatever the world tells you, when that phrase, everyone says, rude words. I say rude words when I hear that, because, I mean, everyone says, what does everyone matter? Since when has the Christian life been lived under the tyranny of the majority? Because you and God make the majority. What is God saying to you? Because we want to have a standout worldview. You and God are the majority. By the way, I'm not saying don't have COVID regulations or anything else, but I'm saying don't walk in fear. Don't plan in fear. Thirdly, my identity is as a warrior, not a warrior. Should I say that again in case you didn't catch my accent? My identity is as a warrior, not a warrior. Got it? Yeah, my identity is to fight, not to worry. Worry is a close cousin, a progenitor of fear. The more I worry, the more I will be afraid. But I am called to war against those little thoughts. I source my reality in truth, not rumors, gossip, or the media. And I would like to suggest that the sound of thinking, of looking slightly quaint and antiquated and strange, that actually there's a source of truth that is actually more correct and more truthful than Facebook. My book, not Facebook. My identity is warrior, not warrior. Those are all mindset things to get control of the headspace. But the next thing is a really spiritual thing. Remember that boldness, which I take as the opposite of fear, boldness is a choice, not a feeling. Boldness is a choice, not a feeling. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be bold and very courageous? Now, how can I say that it is a choice, not a feeling? Because in the scriptures, the principle is this, that God's commands are never addressed to your feelings, they're only ever addressed to your will. So if God commands Joshua not to be afraid, that is a command to his will, not to his feelings. If you wait till you feel brave, you will never be brave. But the choice is to choose to be brave, to choose to act as if you are brave, to choose to act as if you've won, to choose to act as if God's on the throne. So remember that boldness is a choice that we have to make. We will not feel a freedom from fear until we start choosing to be bold. Okay, so that we have to make a choice. Secondly, in this set anyway, is that David, who had a particularly traumatic life and probably had loads of post-traumatic stress issues, seeing as he was chased and pursued and nearly killed many times and had to fight giants and all of that, he had a system for dealing with fear when it came against him. And the system was simply prayer and praise as a lifestyle. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he made me bold and stout-hearted. So as David prays, God graces David's life to change his inner feeling environment. So he makes a choice, I'm going to stand, and then he says, and God, as I'm standing, I pray that you would enable me to be what I need to be in this circumstance. And the other thing is praise and worship, because worship as a lifestyle has the effect of increasing your awareness of the bigness of heaven and diminishing your awareness of the bigness of the devil. So that praise and worship sets your whole thinking on the right foundation. Psalm, I think it's 138, somewhere like that, verse 3, it talks about worship as being that those that worship have like a sharp two-edged sword. You know, you're probably the right generation to remember this, Crocodile Dundee. And Mick and his girlfriend are walking down the street in New York, and this mugger comes up who's got a 6-inch switchblade, and he says, give us your money. And she says, Mick, give me your money. Why? He goes, he's got a knife. And he looks and he goes, hell no, that's not a knife. And he pulls out this huge Bowie knife, and the robber runs away. That when the enemy comes with intimidation and fear tactics and trying to get you to focus on his negative kingdom, he comes like that mugger with a 6-inch blade, you release this weapon of praise. So let's give an example. You're in work, you're witnessing to somebody about your faith, and your supervisor hears it and says, if I ever hear you speaking about Jesus again in this place, you're out of here. Now, what's that? That's the 6-inch blade. That's the intimidation. Don't speak about Jesus. Do you think Jesus is happy with you succumbing to that intimidation? No, he's not. So what do? You go to your house group on Wednesday and you say, look, I'm in real hassle at work and I'm being intimidated. So pray for me that I would be bold and stout-hearted as I should. And then when you're getting into work, you put some worship music on, you plug it in, you're driving along, you're singing the prayer. Praises of God, you're magnifying God. In other words, you're increasing your horizon of victory as you put God on the throne of your life. So by the time you walk into work, you've been prayed for, you've been worshiping, you are in a position to tell the man with the 6-inch switchblade that you have something better. Remember, boldness is a choice. Remember, prayer and praise is a lifestyle. Finally, anointing breaks the yoke. Anointing breaks the yoke. Acts 4:31. The apostles had been told in fear of their lives that they were not to ever speak again about Jesus. And what does God say in answer to their prayer? The room was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. There's a great spiritual principle here. You can't be full of the Holy Spirit and full of fear at the same time. And to the extent that we're aware of fear, we're unaware of the Holy Spirit. So our daily prayer, God, I want to be bold. I want to do the right thing. I want to not live under fear in whatever situation it is. Fill me, Father, with the Holy Spirit so that I might speak the word of God boldly. And in conclusion, it says in 1 John 4, it says, perfect love drives out fear. As I focus on love, fear has less chance in my life. As I focus on love, as I focus on being loved, being a lover, there is no room for fear, because fear and love can't exist in the same place. When my life is filled, when the room is filled with love, fear gets pushed to the side. For perfect love drives out fear. I don't want to live in habitual fear. I can't stop the enemy delivering fear parcels to my door, but I don't have to take them in my house and open them and look at them and study them and never send them back. That when the enemy delivers a fear parcel on your doorstep, you say, not known at this address, not wanted here. I don't have room for this in my life, because between the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, and because of my desire to not live a life that invites the enemy to attack me, I've cleansed fear from my house, and I don't need this parcel of fear that's just been released to me today. Develop a culture that has a different response to fear. So, how are we going to respond? Oh no, he's going to ask us to respond. Fear all over the room. People going, oh no, I'm not going to do that. And you've already made your decision. It would be too embarrassing to admit that I have fear, so I'll lie. It'll be too embarrassing to have to stand and admit that I have difficulties, because what will they think? What will they do? What will they say? Fear of man written all over it. So what do we do? Paul says that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. If fear is operating in our lives, we need to get rid of it. And he says, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. The spirit that you have within you is just looking for the opportunity to leap out like a raging lion and pounce upon that fear that has been pestering your life. Pounce upon it and maul it and rip it to shreds. That's the spirit that lives in you. You have the option. Do I release that spirit of power? Or do I let the spirit of fear limit me, chase me, harass me, restrict me, keep me from my destiny in God? Or do I say, no, no more fear? So, Lord Jesus, I just pray the Holy Spirit would just come and sift that which is just words from that which is from you. And right now, Holy Spirit, if there are active fears in our lives, I pray that you would show us what they are. Rip away the words we use to cover them over. And just show us if we're operating in fear in any area of our life. So I was praying this morning, I felt that there were a few people here who would be operating, had been really pressured in the last few months by a fear of death. Obvious with COVID, but that it was actually something that had been on your mind a lot. And, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is actually a truth. We're never going to all live forever. But there's a fear of death operating in some people, and a few other people have got a fear. It's nothing to do with COVID, but they've got a fear of cancer that's been in your family line for many years. Different people have died of certain cancers, and there's a fear of contracting cancer that some people are battling with. So those are two specific things. What I'm going to ask you to do is, if you know that there's an active operational fear going on in your life, and the Lord showed you what it is and you want to get rid of it, I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand up where you are. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance for having given house room to this stuff. And if you are one of those who has the fear of death or the fear of cancer, you just stand up with those, with it, as other people stand as well. Why am I making you do this? Simply because you need to get over the fear. Simply because you need to learn to stand, even when it's difficult in these days. Holy Spirit, only what's right, only what's you. So if you know that there's an area of fear that the Holy Spirit showed you, or there's a fear of death or a fear of cancer, if you know that, that's you and you want to walk away from it today and leave it here and go home without it, could you just stand where you are and I'm going to pray with you. Okay, there's a few more that need to stand as well, but you can join in. Okay. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that they're responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Can I just encourage you to put whatever fear it is that you're dealing with, just put it in your hands and just kind of like lift it up to the Lord as I'm praying, because you're sending this stuff away. So, Father, in the beautiful name of Jesus, we choose not to co-work with the spirit of fear. We choose not to accept it, and we choose not to give it the right to mess up our heads. So, Father, I look at the sin of fear that I'm holding out in front of me, and I say, Father, I repent. Father, I'm so sorry for joining with it. I refuse to any longer give it house room. And I look at you, fear, in the name of Jesus, and I say, I do not want to be your friend. And I nail that spirit of fear to the cross of Christ. I ask you, Father, to separate me from its presence and its influence and any rubbish it's left in my life. I ask you now, Father, to just cover it with the powerful blood of Jesus and take it far away from me. And Father, you said that as we give away the rubbish, that you will send the Spirit. And so, Father, I ask Holy Spirit would come into those areas which have been infected with fear and would bring a glorious hope, a glorious liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God in that area. That, Father, we would notice the change. From this day on, there's going to be an overcoming spirit of power working in that part of our lives. We ask it all in the beautiful name of our wonderful, lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Destroyer of Fear. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to go on with the meeting with the last song and so on. I have no idea how long I spoke for, but I think it was all from the Lord. But if you, after we finished the last song, if you would like more personal prayer about an issue of fear, or you'd like healing, physical healing, if you've got sickness in your body, I'm here, and there's elders here, there's oil here, we can anoint you with oil if you're sick. Yeah, give God the chance and see what he will do. So I'd be very happy to pray if there's something that you're not sure about and you'd just like someone to pray with you as to is it or isn't it something you should be having in your life, then we just give you that opportunity.